Good afternoon.
It is good to see everyone here today for a wonderful event. You know, today I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to start with a question, right? And the question I'm going to ask today, I'm going to ask to you. Right? Are you willing to pay the price for greatness? Do you think God has called any one of us to be anything less than great? I want you to think about that. You are a child of the living God. He made you in his image. He made you in his likeness. He made you to inherit the earth. So are any of those things not great? So are you ready to pay the price for greatness? Because what you are going to do today is a commitment and a relationship that's going to put our very God, part of our very God, in you. So am I wrong to have the expectation that you're not going to be the same? That things are going to change? So there are three things that I want to talk about today. Three expectations. Now, this message might be a little different than what you are normally used to hearing from me. See, I know Elena. Actually, I know her pretty well. She came to live with me. And I enjoyed watching her grow as a young lady into a beautiful person. But every single one of us in here has challenges. Every single one of us has obstacles that can keep us from living life to our full potential. Now, thankfully, our Father, through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, made a way for us to achieve that potential. So today we're going to talk about three things. We're going to talk about generational curses being broken. I've heard some speakers say they don't exist and there's no such thing. Have you read the Word? We're going to talk about how the Spirit will walk with you. And the last one, listen, I don't care if it's health. I don't care if it's diet. I don't care if it's money. You can pay the price now, or you can pay the cost later. You can pay the debt later with interest. Today we're going to start with the book of Isaiah. We're going to start in Isaiah 6, verse 5. And I can relate to this scripture that the prophet is writing very well because of the environment that I grew up in. West Side Detroit, Dexter Linwood area, okay? I might be standing in front of the church in an eloquent radio voice and a suit, okay? But that's not the environment I grew up in. I grew up around pimps, prostitutes, gangsters, criminals, burnt out houses, drive-by shooting, death, destruction. And just the up-close, raw reality of the cost of sin and living a life style that's not what God wanted. So in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, the prophet says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So we're going to talk about how your background doesn't matter when you're walking with God. We're going to talk about how God can break generational curses and turn you into a chain breaker. But what do we have to do? Your background doesn't matter. Before we continue in Isaiah, let's go to the book of Judges. And we're going to talk about Gideon, one of the judges. So in Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, we're going to read from 11 to 15, and we're going to read this story. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak that belonged to Joash, the son, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior.'" Now let me set the stage, the context of this. The Israelites had disobeyed God like they'd done so many times before. And the Midianites had conquered them. They had oppressed them. They had enslaved them. They were taxing them. Okay? The reason he had to hide everything he was doing is because if it was out in the open, they would come take it. They would tax it. They would take some. They didn't even have the tools they needed because they did not want them to make weapons. So that's the context. But God approaches him and says, "You're a mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us?" Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we wonder, where is God? So he's asking, where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Well, there was a reason, right? Their lifestyle choices, their decisions that we can make to curry favor with God, and there are things that God has told us, hey, if you do that, trouble will follow you. But God is forgiving. And he's loving. So it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?'" So God told him something. He called him a mighty warrior, and he says, "You have the strength, go do it." But this isn't about how God sees us, because I already told you that you're destined for greatness. It's, are you ready for greatness? I told you, and you know this to be true if you're a Bible believer, that God made us in his image and his likeness. So that's already great. In fact, that's great and great. The Bible already told you that, but you don't feel that way. This is how you feel. You feel in 15, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel?" How can this man get up here and say we're supposed to be great? "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You know, sometimes this world has a way of beating you down. You know what was shocking to me once? I was at a cybersecurity conference for banks. And we're in a room. This room is maybe 3 or 4 times the size of this room, and every seat is taken. And the speaker asked a question that I never thought I'd hear at a cybersecurity conference filled with some of the smartest people in the world, very successful people. You know what that question was? The speaker got up on stage and said, "Who in this room has a negative mother?" I was like, what? He said that? And I was shocked at how many hands went up. What about negative father? How about siblings? Sometimes siblings are the meanest ones, tearing each other down. Am I getting too personal too quick? Well, why is it when someone tells you that you're destined for greatness because God made you in his image and his likeness, that's harder to believe than when someone says, you never gonna amount to nothing. Or we knew he was gonna be, et cetera, et cetera. So that was Gideon's environment. That's how Gideon saw himself. So now we're gonna go back to Isaiah, right? We were in Isaiah verse chapter 6, and we read what he said. How can I do this because of where I'm from and the people that I'm around? You should see how they act. But what happened? Because today, baptism, that's a spiritual experience. We could talk about that later. Isaiah had a spiritual experience. So if we go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and we start in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphim, each with six wings. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So he had that vision. He had that spiritual experience. And it scared him. Because he didn't feel worthy to have that spiritual experience. Because of some sin that maybe he did, the way he spoke, the way the people around him spoke, where he was from, how he saw himself, he didn't feel worthy for that spiritual experience. But let me ask you something. If God gave you a spiritual experience, aren't you worthy for it? If God said, you are my daughter, and I love you so much that I'm going to give you a piece of myself, aren't you worthy for it? And if God is walking around with you and in you, that's greatness. That's empowerment. Things change. So then we go to verse 5 where he says, woe to me, I cry, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew with me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs on the altar, and he touched my mouth. He said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. You know, we don't typically think about sin and atonement in the same context in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, do we? But we see it here. See, baptism represents sin and atonement. Remember we talked about you could pay the price? Well, someone paid the price for that. But see, then there's something. It says, then I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So he had the vision. He didn't think he was worthy because of his background. And that seraphim came, touched his lips, and said, your background does not matter. Your sin is atoned for. It doesn't matter how little this world can try to make you seem, or what that source is. So then he said, "Here I am, sent me." So we see how, with a spiritual moment from God, he goes from someone who's feeling not worthy to someone who's bold and ready to take the cause. We're going to flip almost to the end of the book of Isaiah. We're going to go in 61. Because we're going to talk about this Spirit of the Lord. Starting in verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." So we see someone who has gone from being in chains themselves, from being in an environment and being surrounded by negativity. Someone who's even afraid of God's presence, to someone now who's taking that anointing and saying, "I am going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to be a difference maker. I'm going to have an impact. And my impact is going to be so intense that when I walk in a room, people are going to be uplifted. That I'm going to speak a word that's going to comfort people who mourn. That you're going to have a crown of beauty instead of ashes. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the full display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore places long devastated." In verse 6, it says, "You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of grace, instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and an everlasting joy will be yours." I think this is awesome because it's prophetic. Right? When that was written, the people who were supposed to inherit this land already lost it for disobedience. They were already kicked out. They had the Babylonians, the Assyrians, basically everybody could come through because they weren't walking with God. But he's telling them here that if you do walk with me, we can break those chains. Anything that was destroyed, you look at things that were destroyed, trauma in your past, we can rebuild it. That's what he is saying. Well, how does that work? Let's switch over to Proverbs. We're going to switch over to Proverbs because we're talking about the process and how God can break generational curses and then Once he puts his spirit in you, you can become one of those chain breakers. You can rebuild things. You can do restoration in yourself and in others. See, Proverbs 24, 16 to 18 says, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again." I think that's important because getting baptized today doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean you're not going to fall. In fact, after I got baptism, sometimes I've fallen so far, I felt like I was knocked out, like on the floor, just out. But I'll tell you what, you know, so I'm an 80s baby. And all the guys that grew up in the 80s, well, most of us, we liked wrestling. It was different than how it was back then. And yeah, we knew it was fake, but it was funny and exciting, and we liked the acting. And one of the best parts was when you had the hero, right? He just got jumped and beat up, and someone did like a dirty move on him, like they hit him in the back of the head with a pipe, and he's out on the floor like this. And the ref runs over, and he's over him, and he's counting, and he's counting. And at the last second, when he's to 10, the hand starts going up, and the showmanship starts, and then he gets up. Every time you get up, because you will get knocked down, but every time you get up, you make an impact. You make an impact in the kingdom of God. You make an impact in the kingdom of men. It says your story isn't over. God is still building me stronger. Because your past mistakes don't matter in the road of victory. Because you're a chain breaker. The second thing I want to let you know is God is going to walk with you. He's going to be with you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to read verse 7 and 8. So Jeremiah says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Your age is irrelevant, obstacles irrelevant. You don't have to fear them. It doesn't matter if it's a fiery furnace," because those were young Hebrew boys, right? Ananias, Azariah, Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. What about a giant? Let's talk about giants today. Let's talk about giants today, because I'm telling you, the Spirit will walk with you, but there's some giants you're going to have to face. You will be challenged. I'm going to break into the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. Now, you kind of know the story. I'll bring it back to your memory. We have these two armies. They're on different hills. In the middle is a valley. It's the Valley of Elah. E-L-A-H. David is the youngest of his brothers. All his brothers are at war. King Saul is a mighty warrior. He has his army. But the Philistines have these giants. They have these giants. And they're afraid of the giants. Here's the context that you don't get when this story is told, okay? It wasn't just Goliath. Uh-uh. Does that make you feel different? There were five giants the Philistines had. Five. Okay. I thought I was talking to a bunch of Bible scholars. Everyone should know Goliath had four brothers. They were from a city called Gath. I'll tell you what. Come next week, I'll give that sermon. But I'm going to continue with the story. So he's a young man. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, it says, Saul replied, when David said, I can kill this giant, these giants. He said, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight with him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried them off from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth, and when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. I would love to say that in a play. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear would rescue me from the hands of this Philistine. I want you to check out something. He just mentioned it like casually. Oh, by the way, I killed a lion. Oh, by the way, I killed a bear. What? Like what? So when you have those challenges, they're preparing you for something greater. Yeah. If I killed a lion, I'd be walking around like I'm 6 feet tall. Well, I'm already 6 feet tall. If I killed a lion, I'm walking around like I'm 10 feet tall. Wait, Goliath was 10. Never mind. Let's use a different analogy. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put on his coat of armor and a bronze helmet. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he couldn't because he was not used to them. The way it puts it in the King James Version, I'm reading in the NIV, is said, I haven't proved them. I haven't proved them. That's how he said. This weaponry that you've given me, I haven't proved it. You know what he did prove? He proved God. He proved God. He proved that God was with him. He gave God the credit. He said, God is the one that rescued me from the lion. God was the one that rescued me from the bear. And I know he's going to do it with this uncircumcised Philistine. So he took off those weapons. With the challenges you face in this world, you can't use the weapons of this world. Our weapons are different. And we're about to equip you today. So he took his staff in hand. In verse 40. And how many stones did he get from the stream? Can I see a volunteer? Somebody got a Bible. How many stones did he get?
Five.
He got five stones. He got five stones? For one giant? Did he think he was going to miss four times? Did he think, oh, it was just in case? He got five stones. He got five stones for five giants. What, you thought the Marines were the ones who came up with one shot, one kill? No. So he chose five stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And no, I'm not going to go over the rest of the story. You already know it. You might not know the part about the five giants, but I gave that sermon on this stage about 18 years ago. Right, it was right before she was born. I think it was the first time I preached here. That was my first message right here. So it might be recorded, but I feel like preaching it again. I'm going to preach that next week. So we see that David understood that having God walking with you is going to allow you to do things that you're typically not capable of by yourself, right? Who goes out looking to fight a lion? A bear? A giant? Five of them? No. No. But we see that relationship that David had in Psalm 23. This is also something that, you know, most of us should know. You should, like, know this. My dad taught me this before I knew John 3:16, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me besides the still water. He restoreth my soul. But it's talking about God leading you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So he's walking with you. He's leading you, and you follow him because that's safety. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So that's why David was not afraid in the valley of Elah. Because going down to a valley with five giants, that's death. I mean, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan and they saw them, they were like, we can't go there. The Nephilim are over there. David said, let's finish him off. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, so we think about the New Testament and it's quoted all the time. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. This is the same principle. What you're doing today doesn't mean that you're not going to have enemies. What you're doing today doesn't mean that weapons won't be formed against you. You still have to face the bears and the lions and the giants. Is that football or baseball? I just thought about that. God's prepared tables before me, like tables so big, okay? Tables so big, I'm embarrassed to eat. And he'll feed you in front of your enemies. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. It doesn't mean you won't see them making it. Mordecai watched Haman build all them gallows. Ever thought about that? He watched him like, oh, that's nice. Make it higher. The Hebrew boys watched that fiery furnace. Daniel knew what that edict said about the lion's den, and he, you know it, opened up to his windows and prayed anyway. So back to this anointing. We're going to pause right there. You anoint my head with oil. We talked about that anointing the same way with Isaiah. And what's the purpose of that anointing? To empower you to make a change, to make a difference. So that all of those challenges and troubles you deal with, they're not just going to go away. But you're going to get stronger, you're going to get wiser, you're going to get that spirit of wisdom in you to know how to navigate. You're going to get some discernment. So when you have that anointment, it says, surely goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life. Because you're following, right? Remember how it started. Remember how it started, right? He leads me in the path of righteousness. Remember when I said you can pay the price now or pay the debt later? So pay the price now and follow the Lord. And as you follow the Lord in his path, goodness, mercy, love, prosperity follows behind you. We're going to stick with David and jump a little further on to Psalm 51. Because in Psalm 51, David had fallen. Remember what I said? Sometimes we knocked out, like we, you know, WWF, that's what they called it back then. You know, like Ric Flair just snuck up from behind you and hit you with a 2x4. You're out. David had one of those moments. David had just killed a man and took his wife. Murder? Oof. Those are the big ones. Or some of the big ones. I mean, they're all big ones, actually. We like to classify them, but they're all big ones. And David is out, right? David stopped eating. You guys know the story. He stopped eating. He was depressed. But we just read, a righteous man is going to get up. And this is what David is going to say. He says, create in me a pure heart. We don't have pure hearts. None of us. Not the guy sitting up here. Not any of you. But we want God perfecting us. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. There we are again with the spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence. He's not going to push us away, right? And I know they say, I've heard people say the Holy Spirit wasn't around, but when I read this, it says, it's begging God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. God can't take something he didn't give you. I want that to be encouragement for you, that no matter how far or how hard you fall, God is with you. And that spirit will help you get up and keep walking in that restoration. Remember we talked about that? In verse 12, he says, restore to me, because that's what it does. Restoration. Restore to me your joy of salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So we talked about being able to break generational curses. I used the story of David to talk about how the Spirit can walk with you, how when God is walking with you, you can do things that seem difficult, challenging, supernatural, because you will be challenged. You can pay the price now or the debt later. Going to flip over to the New Testament, to the story of our Savior and Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, salvation. The Passover Lamb, Lord of the Sabbath. Those are titles applied in the Bible. So in this context, we're going to read what happened to our Lord and Savior right after his baptism. So we know the story. The dove came down. This is my beloved son, who I'm well pleased. And it says in Luke 4, Verse 1, Jesus, filled of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Fasting is a lost art in the church, and it's something that's very powerful spiritually. It's funny how Christians, we give so many things that God put in this book off to other religions, right? You know, the Muslims fast, Hindus fast, Buddhists fast, people do it for... Even people at the gym and at the doctors talk about fasting. You know who I don't hear talking about fasting? Church people, Christians. But we see what our Messiah is doing, right? Right after he got baptized. We got so much food in this country, we're scared not to eat it. It's not going nowhere. It won't kill you. It will help you. It'll give you answers. It will give you clarity. It'll allow you to hear God speak. And people say, is that true? Is that true? If you don't know, you haven't fasted enough. And I'm not talking about, oh, I missed a meal, so I fasted. No. No food, no water for 3 days. It's like, is that true? You'll be fine. Can I tell you something? I started like 4 or 5 companies. Emil is my protege. He's in the back. He's starting a company. A lot of my friends have built businesses. When you are starting a business, sometimes you are working so hard, you can work for 2 days straight, not even eat, and you don't even realize you haven't eaten. Because you want it so bad. You want the success. Or you just got bills to pay. And you're working so hard, and you have that desire, and you want it. Now here, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, he's willing to pay the price for us. He didn't do it for 40 days. I'm not telling anyone how long to do it or anything like that. I'm just saying it's something you should do if you want to get closer to God. There's a reason Jesus Christ did this. Everything he did is an example for us. Or we could just get those cute little bracelets. What would Jesus do? Read John, he's telling you what he did. Yeah, am I being dishonest with Scripture? He's telling you what he did. So the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place in an instant and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. I'm going to park right there for us to understand something. When the devil said this, he wasn't a liar. That's the truth. This system that we're in, I don't care. You pick it, the entertainment, the education. I mean, there's death in our water and our air because of corporate greed. We can't even get along with our fellow mankind. It doesn't matter if it's in the church, in the streets, between countries. So no, this is not God's earth right now. Yes, he's the creator, but obviously someone is ruling it. The New Testament calls it the ruler of this world. Open your eyes, right? It says we don't battle against flesh and blood. That's why we need the Spirit. But against principalities and powers and rulers of dark places. And we see it all the time. You know, things that, you know, people, when you would hear years ago and you would think it was crazy, like they would talk, like, you know, there's a secret cabal of elite people that are secretive and they want to exploit you. It's like, oh, the older I get, I'm like, wait a minute. Wait, what? But it's not flesh and blood. So the devil is telling Jesus Christ that he can give authority and splendor because it has been given to him. And he can give it to anyone he wants to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Wow. And Jesus answers, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil knows his Bible. He knows how to twist scripture and use it out of context. It's critical that you know yours. Because Jesus Christ, every time the devil tried to give an incomplete verse or take and twist something out of context, he replied to him, it is written in verse 4. That's what he said, right? It is written in verse 4. Did he say that in verse 4? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He understood the context. He said, it is written to worship the Lord and serve him only. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But here's the thing. It says, when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. He's spinning the block. He's going to circle back. This was right after he got baptized. Let's keep reading. Because I want you to see this. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. When he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. For our guests, that's why we come to church on the Sabbath, because we see that's what Jesus did. He stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written. So after he got baptized, he started reading where we started reading today. Right? So it's not just that Old Testament. It's connected to our present mission. And he found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Is it really easy for us to be lazy Christians and said, that's only for Jesus to do? Jesus fulfilled that so we don't have to do it, right? That's what we like to say. He fulfilled all the requirements. Or that was Old Testament. Well, it was Old Testament when I read it in Isaiah, but he remixed it and it's in the New Testament now. Or how about this? He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. We read the whole thing, you know, everything that it said. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Let me ask you something. Do you think it ends? Do you think that mission ends? Do you think that mission is over? Do you think he is done saying, okay, you know what? No more good news. I'm going back to heaven to sit with the Father, so I don't expect my people down here to proclaim freedom, to restore sight, to break chains. See, Jesus understood something. He was paying the price. And we don't get around paying the price. But we got some help. You can pay the price in health. You can pay the price to be healthy. You got to eat differently. You got to eat certain types of food. You got to exercise. There are things you can do to be healthier. And we all know what they are, right? It's what you eat. and what you do, really, or what you don't eat or what you don't do. If you eat broccoli all day, get 8 hours of sleep, run for an hour, and go to the gym. I don't care who you are, what genetic circumstances you have, anything like that, you will have better health, right? Than if you eat, let's say, ice cream all day, sleep for 3 hours, and then lay around and watch TV. Those are two very extreme examples. But you get it, you can pay the price now, or you can pay the cost later. And we could use that for anything. But how about talking about spiritually? Spiritually, can you pay the price for some things? See, if you want to have a close relationship with God, there are three things you need to invest. You need to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure. Those are really the only things we really have that are ours. In some ways, the treasure, not even that. But the time, that's given to you. We don't know how much of it we have. We don't. But you can choose where you invest that. Your talent. God has given everybody in here at least one. Some of us have more than one. Some of us are talented in so many ways. Some of us are only talented in one thing. But what are you going to do with that one thing? If you only have one thing, that's no excuse. You can't bury it in the dirt and say, oh, you're a hard man. Here's your talent back. God's like Warren Buffett. He wants it with interest. That's also in your Bible. I'm not going to go there today. So what are you going to do with your time? What are you going to do with your talent? What are you going to do with your treasure? What do you pay with in this analogy of you can pay the price now or the debt later? That question is not for Elena. That's for every single one of us sitting here. I hope my questions don't make your guests too uncomfortable. I would like to see them again sometime. So, Elena, I have some action items for you. See, I talk, I interview. We're here to witness your transformation. We're here for you to take a step, and we celebrate that joy. That's something that we read from Scripture. It's celebrated in heaven. But what are you going to do? Are there generational curses that you want to break? Will you walk with the Spirit? Will you walk how it leads you? And are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to change your environment? Are you willing to follow God every time you're challenged? I've never told someone to get a driver's license during a sermon, but I'm telling you, you need to get a driver's license. And you're like, what? Wait, a preacher that's giving some, practical, usable, advice, pragmatic advice during a sermon? Gasp! How about this? It's the book of Steve, chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 2 says, Elena, you need to get a second job. One day you're going to get baptized and I'm going to speak at yours too. Verse 3 says, you need to take care of your health. Now let me ask all these witnesses here. Are any of those things bad advice, or are those things that are going to benefit this young lady that we love and help her to be blessed, more prosperous, more healthy, to change the trajectory of her life and help her to bloom into the young lady that God wants her to be? See, that's what we're here for today. We're not here just to watch you get wet. I'm here because God changes things. He takes situations that look impossible. We read about that with David. And he brings victory out of it. He takes people who feel small and low, like Gideon, and he sends them places and says, am I not sending you? He doesn't care about your background. Woe to me, I grew up over here, I grew up over there. That's okay, he just sent an angel to touch you and he fixed that. You're good to go now. And he's not going to run out on you because you mess up. He's going to expect you to get up. He's going to hold you accountable, but he's going to love, support you, and say, come on, come follow me. Blessings and prosperity are this way. So, Elena, we love you. We support you. We're here to cheer on you as you break these generational curses, as you change your environment. We're here to support you as you walk with the Spirit and as you're challenged in life. We're here to watch you pay the cost now so you don't have to pay the debt later.